Welcome back to Through the Word, Psalm 79 today, a psalm of suffering. This psalm is not for the faint of heart, so I encourage you with young children or sensitivities to violence to consider merely reading the psalm and skipping the guide. This is a tough one. We turn on the TV, and there it is. War and all it brings. Death, famine, horror. Or maybe there's another tragedy. A school on lockdown as a shooter terrorizes children. And all we can do is watch. And we feel so helpless. We can't do anything to help. But then, we're not God. So we ask the question that David asks in verse 5. How long, Lord? How long will you let this go on? When do you start getting angry or frustrated with God? Asaph asks this question in Psalm 79 after witnessing horrific destruction of a foreign invader. Verse 1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. Asaph surveys the aftermath of the Babylonian invasion, trying to take it all in. Not only did the pagan Babylonians reduce the city to rubble, they trampled the temple, defiling it, leaving piled up corpses in their wake. Blood flows through the city streets like rivers of water after a heavy rain. It's been a rain of terror, a rain of blood. He asks what any of us would ask. How long, Lord? Will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? God was jealous. Israel had been worshiping other gods. He'd said, have no other gods before me. And this invasion was a punishment then. This was what God had promised would happen if his people were unfaithful to him. Yet, Asaph knew God had always promised that it would only be for a time until the people repented and cried out to God again, like they'd always done before. But how long? How long did they have to wait? Will you be angry forever? God was angry. But how long would he give them the silent treatment? Asaph knows God should be angry with us. But is he not angry at the pagans for what they've done? Verse 6. Pour out your wrath on the nations that don't acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. If you've ever had to make a persuasive speech in English class, then you recognize what Asaph's doing here. He's trying to motivate God to act. And maybe you've been there. You've tried to list all the reasons that God should do something, anything. And psychologists tell us that often in grief, this is called bargaining. We tell God what he should do and what we'll do in return. Here's the argument summary. We get why you're punishing us, God. But what about what they've done? God, what they're doing to us now? They don't even know you. We do. We know we deserve this. But God, this can't be the end of the story. Asaph knows if God is angry, his anger, like anyone else's, will wear off. And God at his heart is merciful. So it's to the mercy that Asaph appeals next in verse 8. Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins. For your name's sake, God, our Savior. That is what God had always been to them, their Savior. We often think of judgment and mercy as opposites, but here they mean the same thing. judging the nations oppressing them is showing mercy to Israel. It's like someone's pinned you down, pushing your face to the ground, someone tougher and more powerful than you. But then, a bigger fish intervenes and takes care of them. Your Savior's judgment on them means mercy for you. There's a theme here about God's reputation as well. For the glory of your name, for your name's sake. Asaph knows that when God fights off the bully, he'll get the glory. And his street cred is the theme of verse 10. Why should the nation say, "Where's their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. He's saying, why should the nations mock you, God? Where is their God? That's what Asaph's been asking. Where's my God? Why isn't he showing up? But they don't know you. They may think, God, that you're weak. In every Godzilla movie, another titan shows up like Gamera or Mothra, wreaking destruction on the city of Tokyo. Skyscrapers topple, people die. And the whole time, you're wondering, just like the people of Tokyo, where is Godzilla, savior of Tokyo? But then, there's that glorious moment when Godzilla finally emerges from the ocean to punish the invader. That's what Asaph wants to see. Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. Like Godzilla, God can only take so much before he acts. Verse 11. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. With your strong arm, preserve those condemned to die. Here, Asaph appeals to God's compassion. He responded to the groans of his people many times before, like when they were slaves in Egypt, groaning under a merciless Pharaoh, or when they groaned under the tyranny of sin during the days of Judges. God, I know you care. You've always cared. So where are you then? Verse 12. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the contempt they've hurled at you, Lord. If God was jealous for their worship, Asaph is jealous for God's reputation. Asaph is, after all, a worshiper. He knows who God is. He's just not seeing God acting like Asaph knows he should. Tokyo is in ruins, and Godzilla is nowhere to be seen. We insulted you, God, by worshiping other gods, but here, the psalmist talks about paying back the contempt they've hurled at God himself. If we've insulted you, God, so have they. He knows that if God rescued them before, he'll do it again. Verse 13. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will proclaim your praise. This is the tender picture. God is a shepherd, protecting the sheep from the wolves, killing the lion, taking out the bear, neutralizing the predators. Then we will praise you forever. We won't stop, God. We've learned our lesson. Generation to generation will proclaim your praise. And by the way, those generations include us. You and I sometimes worship other gods, and it's not by accident. The First John, nearly the final word to the church, ends with, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." John has no fear that we'll carve up graven images as much as make idols of, well, just about anything else in our lives, and put them in the place of God. Money, security, pleasure, comfort, other people's opinions. Those tend to be the biggest culprits for us. But those gods often fail us, and we end up ravaged like the city of Jerusalem in this psalm. Broken bodies, ruined lives, and then, finally, we surrender. We learn. We return to worshiping God and God alone. Thank God that he is merciful. And like the psalmist knows, he won't be angry forever, but will come and rescue us. Always. But how long? I don't know. But like the psalmist, you can ask. You can even try and persuade. You can remind God that you know who He is and what He's like, and keep holding on, even when you still have no answers and still have to wait.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.